Book of Judges, chapter 7. We're going to look at God preparing Gideon and the Israelites for this famous victory against their oppressive enemies, the Midianites. We'll read the first 4 verses of Judges chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of him, by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say to thee and to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. What precisely is it that God seems to have against large numbers? What precisely is it he seems to have against them? Gideon has 32,000 on his side, and God says, reduce them, and they're reduced to 10,000. He says, 10,000, far too many, reduce them, and they're reduced to 300. What is it God seems to have against large numbers? Remember, it was the same with David. David is chastised because he counted the number, the size of Israel, once God had increased them. And you see, it's God who increases numbers. And it's God who has put a book in the Bible called the Book of Numbers so that we can count how many people God enlarges Israel with. And yet, he seems to have something against large numbers. What is it? It's actually the same thing that God has against wealth. Against riches. And yet, he made Abraham rich. He gave Solomon more riches so that he would be the richest man in the world. And yet God seems to have something against riches at one level. What is it he's got against numbers? What is it that he seems to have against wealth? It's not something he's got against numbers itself. It's not something he's got against riches or wealth itself. What God doesn't like is trusting in numbers. Trusting in large numbers. He doesn't like us trusting in riches. He doesn't like us trusting in anything. Because, you see, we're supposed to trust God. Whatever our numbers, whatever our riches, whatever our wealth, it's God we're meant to trust in. Isn't it interesting the different methods God uses to strengthen and prepare his people for battle? Isn't it interesting the different methods God uses from us? How normally does an army general prepare his army for battle? Normally, what does he do? How does a marketing director motivate his salesmen? Normally. How does a sports coach train his athletes? Normally. what do? Normally, they stiffen and strengthen their muscles, don't they? They build up their self-confidence. They say to them, you can do it. You can do it. We're going to win. They build up confidence. They build up their morale, as it were. That's the normal way. What does God do? What does God do here? He's so different. God takes away self-confidence. That's what he's doing. That's what he does here. He removes any ground there is for self-confidence. And he tries to build up God-confidence. That's his purpose. That's his method. That's why he strips away from Gideon these large numbers he has in his sight. Because Gideon's looking to the numbers, to his soldiers. Because you remember, Gideon himself, he's not a warrior. He's not a trained leader. He's not a man of war. He was just an unskilled warrior, a crofter, threshing wheat. God says, lead Israel into battle. He said, I have no skill, I have no training in this. And so he was going to trust in 32,000 soldiers. God says, no. Gideon, you have to trust me. Let's look at how God prepares Gideon and his men for this tremendous victory. There seems to be four stages. Two tests, and then he asked Gideon to do a bit of espionage. Go down into the camp, see if you can listen. And then he does something to the Midianites. Let's look at each of these four stages. First of all, we'll look at test number one to the army, the 32,000. That's in verse 3. Now therefore, go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And the return of the people, 22,000, and the remained 10,000. The need for courage seems to be the first test in this army that's to do battle. When God is reducing the numbers of the men to fight, he first of all gives the soldiers an option. He gives the soldiers themselves an option. And says, look, if you're not happy about this, if you're afraid, then that's all right. Just go home. That's how the numbers were to be reduced. If you're not totally dedicated, if you're afraid, then that's all right. Just go off. We'll just use the men that are totally committed. Now you see, there's a lesson there for you and me, isn't there? God will twist nobody's arm to be a Christian. God will twist nobody's arm to become a disciple. He says, you should be willing. And this is what many people just don't understand about Christianity. The work of God's Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration, its basic purpose is to make people willing to follow God. It's to make people want to belong to God's church. It's to make people desire the things of God. And that's why we can say to you with confidence, if you've got any desire to become a Christian, any desire for the things of God, it's God that's placed it there, because it isn't natural. It is God himself who gives us the desire to want the things of God. So he says, look, if you're afraid, if you're not really wholehearted about this battle, then just go back. I don't need you. Everyone who's afraid, let them go back. We've noted so often, haven't we, the difference between
being fearless and having courage. To be courageous doesn't mean not to be afraid. Christian courage is to obey God when you're terrified. You see, the man who's fearless may just not have the common sense to know the danger that he's in. The Christian obeying God can see the danger and naturally begins to tremble, but says, God is with me. God has asked me to do this, and I'm going to obey. That's Christian courage. Obeying God while afraid. There's a lesson in this all the same. God can transform the fearful through his call to discipleship. It's a tremendously encouraging thing. Even to hear God calling us to discipleship. Through the very hearing of the call, that can give us strength. That can give us Christian courage. That can make us obedient, even though afraid. Doesn't the Bible tell us somewhere, faith comes by hearing? Very interesting text, that. Faith comes by hearing. Through the very act of hearing the word of God, through the very act of hearing God call you to a work, it stimulates strength and faith, even amongst the fearful. Well, when God said this, 22,000 withdrew. What do you make of that? 22,000 withdrew when there was an option available. Think of that. There were 32,000 with Gideon. And he said, those of you who are afraid, needn't bother. You can go back if you wish. 22 of the 32 went back. So he's left with 10,000. Two-thirds drop out of the army when it's not compulsory to join. That's interesting, isn't it? When it's not compulsory, two-thirds drop out. I wonder how much we would do if God didn't command us. I wonder how many of the commandments would we keep if God did not say, thou shalt not. I wonder. Did you test that, you know? What would we do for God? What spiritual righteousness would we perform if we hadn't got to? If God didn't say, thou shalt, or thou shalt not. Interesting, isn't it? Isn't it God's work to drive us into his way? These 32,000, they were called to conquer 135,000 Midianites. Some challenge. No wonder two-thirds dropped out. They were outnumbered 4-1, and the leader was an unqualified crofter, never been in the army before. Well, you say, well, that means you ask. Well, maybe it was just downright common sense, just sheer wisdom. Outnumbered 4-1, the leader isn't a trained army general. Well, I mean, where's logic? Good question. We listen to God. Whatever God says, we must do and we must follow. Well, that was the first test. Then there was the second test from verses 4-7. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water
And I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down to the water. Anyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog blasteth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. And a number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water.
Vigilance is what we're going to call the second test, the test of vigilance. It seems, as far as God is concerned, 10,000 is still too many. Now imagine, now they're outnumbered by 13-1. They were outnumbered 4-1 at the beginning, now they're outnumbered 13-1. And God says the imbalance is not great enough. The imbalance is not great enough. You're not outnumbered enough. Well, that's staggering, isn't it? What do you make of that? That's what we have here. Well, you see, all the 10,000 that were left, they had courage. But it seems they weren't qualified. They didn't have vigilance. You see, many a person has got the heart, but they don't have the graces or the equipment or the discipline or the self-discipline. The second test is quite an interesting one. He asked them to go down to the well to drink, and you'll see from verse 1 that there was a well there where they gathered together. And remember, they're in a valley. On one side of the valley, their enemies are down on the other side, and they're like grasshoppers for number. And God says, this test, send them all down to the well to drink. Now, to do that was a very dangerous adventure, when you think of it. Going down to the well to drink on a sloping hillside in full view of the enemy. Very dangerous thing. And so he says, well, we'll look at them as they do that. 9,700 go down on their knees and they drink to their full, lapping it up. 300. They go down, maybe on one knee, get the water, put it to their mouth. Their other hand has a spear, and their eyes are on the enemy. God says, I can use them, vigilant, keeping their eye on the enemy. And they just took sufficient to quench and slake their thirst so they could carry on fighting. But the 9,700, they just get down and drank their full till every little whim and qualm was satisfied. But the 300 diligent, disciplined, vigilant soldiers are keeping their eye on their enemy. There's a very important lesson there for us all as we fight the battle of sin against Satan. Remember Christ. You know, so often, I certainly found myself in a situation, and you know this, well, this may be going to be temptation, and I find myself saying, well, all I can do is pray. You remember what the Savior said to his disciples? He said, watch and pray. Not enough simply to pray. We have to watch. Every one of us have to watch. And you see, it's those who are watching the enemy. It's those who are watching temptation. It's those who are watching that they don't fall into sin that are kept. God keeps us if we keep his commandments, if we follow his advice, if we follow his instructions.
It's not enough to say, well, I can just pray and live as I like and do what I like and watch what I like and go where I like and mix with who I like. No, no. The Savior's instructions is watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Was it Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, who said, he does not sin, he fears it. You don't fall into a sin you're afraid of falling into. You fall into a sin you'd quite like to fall into. Is that not right? Here's a lesson. These 300, they wouldn't take their eye off the enemy. But they lapped water. Spear in one hand lapping water. But the other eye on the enemy. And you know, we must be vigilant against sin. We must ever keep our eye on the enemy. Our besetting sin that we've a tendency to fall into, we must ever be watchful of it. God uses those who are watchful. God uses those who are afraid of falling into sin. God uses those who deny themselves the comfort for the sake of the kingdom. Do you want to be a strong Christian? Do you know how you become a strong Christian? You deny yourself things. That's how you become strong. Do you want to be a soft Christian? Or wrap yourself in cotton wool and give yourself everything you want. Don't deny yourself anything. I'm going to read to you something that was found, I've read it before in Sandwick, in a police station. Now these are 10 ways to make your child a delinquent. Now this isn't the product of a church. It isn't the product of a religious organization. It has come from a police station. What they have learned about delinquents coming into their hands. 10 ways to make your child a delinquent. Number one, give him everything he wants. Give him everything he wants. You'll make him a delinquent. Number two, laugh at his bad habits. Don't correct him. You'll feel it. You'll be sore on them. Just laugh at them. Second way to make your child a delinquent. Number three, never give spiritual training. Wait till he's older, and then he will decide for himself. Don't instruct him. Let him choose what he would like himself in spiritual things. Lesson number four. Pick up everything he leaves around. That way he'll breed a responsibility. Pick up everything he leaves around. Don't teach him to pick things up. Lesson number five. Always quarrel in his presence. That way he will learn conflict and aggression. Lesson number six. Give him as much pocket money as he wants. Why should he be denied anything he wants? Lesson number seven. Satisfy every wish. Otherwise you'll be frustrated, which is harmful. Do you want to breed a delinquent? This is what to do. Eight, take his side against all neighbors and teachers that criticize him. Nine, when he gets into serious trouble, apologize to yourself by saying, well, I never could handle him. And lesson number 10, prepare for a life of grief. You're going to have it. That was in a police station. That's what they've discovered. We've got to learn to deny ourselves things. And we've to train our children up. But life is not a bed of roses. You cannot have everything you'd like in life. And you certainly aren't going to overcome the evil one, Satan the devil, unless you learn to deny yourself. These 300 just took sufficient to satisfy the slate or thirst, while the others just lay down and drank and drank and drank to their full.
Time to move on. God sees something else. To strengthen Gideon. He sends him on a spy mission. A little bit of espionage. Verses 9 to 15, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. Tell me, do you think Gideon slept well that night? Do you think so? He'd 32,000 when he woke yesterday. Now, the 300. Now, God has whittled down his army of 32,000 until they're outnumbered 450-1. Do you think he slept well? He hears God coming tomorrow. Not more, Lord, surely. What now? Do you think he slept well? Well, God comes to him. You know, God is understanding. God knows what Gideon's feeling like. And God's afraid, and God's trembling. And God says to him, Gideon, I want you to go down into the camp. I want you to listen to what they're saying. If you're afraid to go on your own, take your friend, your servant, Purah, with you. In 2 minutes flat, Gideon takes him with him. He's afraid, but he's obedient. That's the point. Is that what we're saying? That's Christian courage. It isn't being not afraid. It's obeying when you're terrified. And he takes the mortal support which God says he can have with him if he likes. And he's to listen to what the Midianites are saying in their tents to each other. Isn't it amazing? They were spread about the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And God directs Gideon to the very tent at the very moment a man is having morning coffee. The boys, do you know what I dreamt last night? I'll tell you what I dreamt. And he interprets the dream. He says, you know, you see this barley loaf, that was the food of people that were oppressed as the Israelites were. He says, this is my interpretation of the dream. And he says, God is with them, and they are going to defeat us. See the timing? Absolutely second perfect. To the very tent, the whole valley is spread out with tents and his enemies. On the very tent, God leads Gideon to, at the very moment, this dream is being unfolded to the other people in the tent. God's timing is absolutely perfect. And isn't it amazing that God uses, as it were, the careless chattering of an unbeliever to strengthen Gideon? How often has God already told Gideon he's going to have the victory and he's afraid? Here, he hears the Midianites talking amongst themselves and it strengthens them. Isn't it amazing God can use that? But that's what God does. And then there's something tremendously important here. Do you notice verse 15? Gideon worshipped. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. What makes you worship God? That's a question. In what situations do you find it easy to worship God? When you're afraid? Well, it's a good time to worship, but there's a better time to worship. When you're encouraged. You see, it seems that our makeup, ever since sin entered into our beings, our makeup is, when we're encouraged, we forget God. But not Gideon here. He's encouraged, and he knows it's from God. Can you worship God when you're on a high? Good time. Well, let's look at the fourth thing. He prepares the Midianites for battle, verses 13 and 14. The Gideonites, this is the story, the relating of the dream which the soldier, Midian soldier had. How did God prepare the Midianites for this battle? Just one thing. He planted fear in their hearts. He planted strength in the hearts of Gideon and his 300 men. But in the hearts of his enemies, he planted fear. Now, in human terms, think of it. They have 135,000 soldiers, qualified, trained men. They have all the necessary weapons. They have that tremendous advantage on the other side of the valley. And they're opposing now 300. They have seen 31,700 soldiers pack their bags and go home. They, of course, don't know why, but they've seen it before their very eyes on the other side of the valley. They're left with 300 days in the opposition. Their leader is an unqualified, untrained soldier. And they're afraid. They're terrified. What's the explanation? The explanation is that God planted fear in their hearts. There's no human explanation in human terms. And here's an important thing to note. God works and operates in our enemies as well. God has to do a great work in us, but you know, God can work in our enemies as well. Maybe you're terrified of meeting the boss tomorrow. God can work in the boss's heart. Maybe you're afraid of that big interview you still have next week. God can work in the panel. God can open their eyes. God can close their eyes. God can go into their hearts, just like he did here. He went into the hearts of 135,000 and made them terrified of 300 men. God can do that, and God does that. You see, the hearts of all are in God's hand. It's not just our hearts that are in hand. The hearts of our enemies, the hearts of our opposition, the hearts of the world, God can work there too. Maybe you're dreading that meeting next week. God says, look, I can do something in their hearts too. I can do something in your hearts, but I can also do something in their hearts. Well, there's four lessons I want to close with, to conclude with. Number one. We cannot be too small for God to use, but we can be too big. Maybe we're too big, but we cannot be too small for God to use. He said to Gideon, when they were outnumbered 4-1, too many, Gideon. When they were outnumbered 13-1, he said, Gideon, too many. You cannot be too small. You cannot be too unqualified for God to use. But God must use you. You must hear God's voice. You must follow him. We can't be too small for God to use, but we can be too big, too self-important, too self-assured, too self-sufficient. That's the problem. Lesson in number 2. Victory is gained by God confidence, not self confidence. You see, some people think confidence is a bad thing. It's nothing of the sort. Confidence is a good thing, as long as it's in God. But if you've got confidence in anything other than God, it's not right. That's the problem. Confidence is a good thing. Confidence ought to be in God. But when you haven't the right object of confidence, it's wrong. And this whole exercise that God was making Gideon go through was an exercise not to make Gideon lose confidence in everything. The whole exercise was to make Gideon confident in God. Maybe you had a terrible experience and you say, I can never trust anyone again. God says, oh no, you can trust me. You can trust me. God will give us experiences where we may distrust people, but the exercise is that we trust God instead. The answer is never, you can't trust anything. You can only trust God, but not people, not even his servants, not even his men. We trust God. Lesson number 3. The call to discipleship, the call to battle, the Christian call to battle is a call to suffer a little. We're far too afraid of suffering. We're far too afraid of losing something. Do you want to be strong? Do you want to be a great Christian? Don't be afraid of losing something. Don't be afraid of suffering. Don't be afraid of self-denial. That's the lesson. That's what we're to learn. But surely, the outstanding, the overall lesson of this passage of Scripture is this. It is better to have a few totally committed people, to have a few properly trained people, than to have massive numbers of those who are only sympathetic towards. A lot of people were sympathetic towards Israel. A lot of people are sympathetic towards the church. A lot of people are sympathetic towards Christianity. We're called upon to be totally committed. We're called upon to burn our boats, to cross that line, to give ourselves completely and totally to the service and the worship of God our Savior. That's the call. And in hearing that call, there can be strength given. Where are you? Are you sympathetic? Well, listen, God is calling you to total commitment. God is calling you to cross that line. Never mind yourself. Never mind your comfort. Be totally committed to God and his work and his ways and his church and his people and his kingdom. May God, the Holy Spirit, bless his word to every one of us. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray for thy Holy Spirit. And we ask that he would take the things of truth that we've spoken about and burn them into our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that we might be totally committed to Christ and his church and his kingdom and his word and his truth. Graciously bless us, Holy God, we pray. Keep us in thy love. Keep us in thy fear. Wash every sin away for Jesus' sake.
Amen.